Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn, if you will, in your pew Bibles to pages 859 and 860. This is Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, which Pam just read. Today is the day that liturgical Christians around the world commemorate the feast of Christ the King. The term king might not translate so well in a representative democracy, and yet we use this terminology a lot. We talk about the kingdom of God. And the idea is this, that the Christ of God, the God who took on human flesh in Christ Jesus of Nazareth, he is sovereign over the entire cosmos. As we heard in our lesson from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Christ is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know best what God looks like, look at Christ Jesus. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I don't have it in your bulletins under the sermon notes, but what Paul is talking about here can be traced back to the book of Genesis. The account of creation in chapter 1, the very first verses, where God speaks the cosmos into being. God speaks and creation responds. And then we remember from the prologue of John's Gospel, our St. John, as well as the book of Revelation, that Christ Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. Now, remember the prologue of John. We'll read it on Christmas morning. It goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So St. John was referencing the book of Genesis as well, and we hear echoes of the Apostle Paul using this. So why? Why did they do this? Why did John do it? Well, first, words, this sounds so obvious, but it's true, words are spoken. They can be written, but they're spoken. So where the writers of Genesis say that God spoke, God speaks words, God speaks the Word with a capital W, that Word is Christ, which is what our patron St. John made clear. And this is why the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians says, all things have been created in Christ and for Christ. Christ Jesus is sovereign over everything. Period, exclamation point. But is it not interesting that the gospel lesson we have this morning on Christ the King Sunday takes us back to what we now refer to as Good Friday? Jesus is on the cross. He is enduring and will succumb to capital punishment. He was wrongly arrested, unjustly tried, abandoned by most of his friends and closest followers, and had iron spikes nailed into his wrists and feet. The Roman soldiers mockingly place on Jesus' head a crown of thorns. He hardly looks like royalty in this gospel passage. And there's a reason for this. It is because the Christian life is not upward mobility, as we too often think in American culture, Western culture. The Christian life is downward mobility, which is why our gospel lesson on the sovereignty of Christ is set on Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus is flanked by two criminals who also are being crucified. On one side of Jesus, in verse 39, there's a criminal who says, "Save yourself, save us." In other words, Jesus, do my bidding. If you're the long-awaited Messiah that the Jewish people had been hoping for, if you're supposed to be like King David, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, military leader the Jewish people had ever seen, then yeah, let's start fighting now. Let's move ourselves up and put others under us in the process. Get us down from these crosses and let us overpower the Roman soldiers. That person's on one side of Jesus. On the other side of Jesus, there's a second criminal who knows that Jesus is innocent and that he and the other man on the crosses are, in fact, guilty. And this second criminal comes to realize that the only one to whom he can turn is Jesus. And so in verse 42, he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This second criminal somehow knows enough about Jesus to trust that there is a different reality than the one he is experiencing at the moment, a different reality than what each and all of us are experiencing right now. There is a fuller, complete reality in which Jesus truly is sovereign, where the God we know in Christ is acknowledged as being the center of all there is. Now, we don't know the names of the criminals on either side of Jesus, but we are familiar with the questions which are raised once Jesus comes into their presence, into our presence. Either we can choose to co-opt Jesus, use God as a mascot or a talisman, so that my will is done on earth, or we can allow Jesus to be sovereign in our lives so that thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The Gospels prompt us over and over again to consider what or who is sovereign in our lives. For example, think of that time when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler. Harmonizing the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we meet a person who is good to his fellow human beings, but has no discernible relationship with God. Instead, he is made sovereign in his life, his wealth, his youth, and his power. Three things which are temporary, they are fleeting. And the mere fact that this person goes to Jesus to inquire about eternal life shows that the value he placed on each of those things, none of that was satisfying him. He knew that they were running out. His wealth, his youth, his power. He's going to get poorer, he's going to get older, he's going to lose his power as a result. And when Jesus encourages this man to liquidate his assets, the man leaves Jesus' presence grieving because he could not imagine his life without wealth, youth, or power taking center stage. He thought he possessed all of that stuff. And the truth of the matter is, all of that possessed him. Contrast that man's life choice with Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel, a tax collector who lined his own pockets unethically. He could do that with his job. Wealth was sovereign in his life before meeting Jesus. But when Jesus enters Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus makes a completely different decision than the rich young ruler. Once Jesus becomes sovereign for Zacchaeus, his actions are transformed because he is transformed by Christ on the inside. And so he ends up saying, "Okay, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." The rich young ruler came to the edge of the kingdom of God, and because he was possessed by his wealth, youth, and power, he couldn't make space for Jesus to be sovereign in his life. And I wonder if that rejection of Jesus continued for the rest of his life, or if he eventually surrendered to Christ. It's a great thing to ponder. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, fully embraced the kingdom of God as soon as Jesus spoke to him. When Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus became a new creation, and he was then able to help ease the burdens of others around him. So the question that this day raises for us in our own lives is actually a question we have to answer each and every day. Is Christ Jesus sovereign in our lives? And if not, what do we need to let go of to acknowledge that in fact Christ is King? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.